Good morning, everyone. Thanks for joining us for another Sunday service here at Bread of Life. I pray that the Lord has been with you this week, and I just ask you to worship with us this morning as we bring praises to the God who saves. Dear Lord God, we thank you for all that you've given us. We thank you for this morning, Lord. Your mercies are new every morning, Lord, and we thank you for that. And we thank you for our lives that you've given us, Lord. And most of all, we thank you for your death on the cross and resurrection, Lord, saving us from our sin. And we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, Lord, we come gather together to lift up your name, to call on our Savior, to fall on your grace. Hear the joyful sound of our offering as your saints bow down, as your people sing. We will rise with you lifted on your wings, and the world will see that our God saves. Our God saves. Together to lift up your name, to call on our Savior, to fall on your grace, and hear our joyful sound of our offering as your saints bow down, as your people sing. We will rise with you lifted on your wings, and the world will see that our God saves. Our God saves. There is hope in your name. And morning turns to songs of praise. beauty demands such praises. What other splendor outshines the sun? What other majesty rules with justice? Only a holy God. Come and behold Him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the consumes like fire. What other power can raise the dead? What other name remains undefeated? Only a holy God. Come and behold invites me to call Him Father. Only a holy God. Only a holy God. Come and behold Him, the one and the only. Cry could rescue me from my failing. Who else could offer His only Son? Who else invites me to call Him Father? Only a holy God. Only a
But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Pastor Bert will be speaking on the second coming of Christ today. And there are several end times doctrines out there. But I think the one thing that we can agree on is the fact that Christ is coming back again. And the Bible says that although it may seem that there is a delay in the return of Christ, it may only be because God is patient, wanting everyone to be saved. So I would encourage you today to use this time wisely, even in this quarantine that we're in. Somehow, use this time wisely in such a way that you get the gospel out there and reach the lost so that more can be saved, so that more can enter the kingdom. Join us as we sing this next song, How Great Thou Art.
Then I shall bow.
How great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou
God bless you, folks. This is Pastor Bert Lloyd again from Bread of Life Church in Booville, New York. So happy you've come to spend some time with us. We welcome you this day to our service. I'm very excited about the things we've been speaking about last week and this week. Of course, all the times we've had together. And I'd like to open a word of prayer and thank God for this time. And Lord God, we do give you praise this day for your presence in our lives, Lord God, for the anticipation that we have of your soon return, Lord God, to take us to yourself and then again coming to this earth to establish your kingdom. I pray that you bless all that are in the audience this day, the congregation, Lord God, online, and I pray that the Spirit of Christ would bless them as they open up their hearts to the truth of the Word of God. And we will give you all praise and honor in Christ's name. Amen and amen. In this time when we are still in the midst of this challenge, I pray for all those that have had deaths in their families, and I pray for those that are still ill with this disease, that the Spirit of God would even work in the midst of that to bring the comfort of the Holy Spirit in this time of trouble. Today we're going to be speaking about Christ coming with his saints. Last week we spoke about Christ coming for his saints. And at the end, again, we will be taking communion as we do on the first Sunday of every month. So if you would like to get your spouse to get you some, we're using water and bread, so don't feel like you're excluded because you don't have grape juice or wine or whatever. So we just trust that God will know that we're presenting this as a memorial to him and as a joy to be participating in his communion service. So praise God. It was decades ago now that I had my concert debut in Town Hall in New York City. And we presented this as a title, One Nation Under God, with many songs of the faith and things that were personal in my life as dealing with the things of God. And I remember as we prepared for that, the musicians, and Lillian was, my wife was one of the musicians and singers in the concert, and we were so filled with anticipation as though the day would never come, and it seemed like, oh, this will never come, we'll never have, it seems like this is off in the distance so far. But wouldn't you know, the day did come. And not only did it come, but it's been four decades since that day that we presented that concert, over four decades. And imagine that. And I'm thinking about the passage of time that, as Peter said, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years as one day. And God is not slack concerning his promises, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. So with that thought in mind, we're going to proceed in this. And we will be looking again, as I say, the coming of Christ primarily with his saints to earth. But many things will be happening before that. And many things will be happening on the earth. And I'm not going to be looking at the earth so much today as the things that will be happening there, but more about the position of the church in heaven with our Lord and the preparation for coming Christ coming back to this earth. So the four things I'd like to five things I'd like to touch upon would be the return to heaven, when we are taken up into the clouds and caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then after we're in heaven, the Bema Seat, the marriage of the Lamb, not the supper, but the union of the Lamb. And then the worship that goes on in heaven by the church and all the heavenly citizens that are there. And then, again, the return of Christ to the earth with his saints for that millennial time and the marriage supper of the Lamb. And of course, we'll go on from there. It's almost like meanwhile back on the earth, things were happening, but the revealer, the restrainer of the Antichrist has been taken out with the church, and the revealing of the Antichrist is accomplished at the catching away of the church. Again, the scripture we used primarily last week was, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So I can imagine what it's going to be like when we return from being caught up in the air and we go to that place in eternity, in heaven, where Christ has prepared that place for us. Christ is considered the bridegroom. I remember some marriages that I've had. I've had opportunity of performing many marriages, but my own marriage, I remember the beauty of Lillian coming down the aisle as my bride-to-be, and what a joy to see her. My two sons, which I'm very proud of, Eric and Michael, both serving in ministry, I presided over both of their weddings. And one of the beautiful things I remember as their wives came down, I thought about not only are these girls amazingly beautiful women, but they both love the Lord. And my sons are serving the Lord in the church. Eric has Church of the Vine in Newburgh, New York, and you can tune in to his online messages and go to that church if you have opportunity. And Michael, you saw earlier as he and Kayla led in music, and he also is running the youth and Sunday school and so many things that both he and Kayla are doing in the church. They're a real blessing. But what a joy to see them, the women, coming down the aisle. And can you imagine, as I stood there with my two sons so proud, what it's going to be like in heaven as Christ returns? He said to the Father in chapter 17 of John, restore the glory that I once had with you before the earth was formed. And Christ was eager to get back to that place with his Father. So Christ the bridegroom, what again, that glorious entrance as he comes back with as the bridegroom in the church, as the bride returning again to the place where Jesus has gone now to prepare for us for when he comes to catch us up in the air. All heaven must be declaring the glory of the risen Lord, the bridegroom who has won his bride, and the exaltation of the Son of God who has conquered sin and Satan and death and declared King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the creator of the worlds. And the Bible says all things were created by him and for him, and without him was nothing made that was made. And as he returns to the glory and that he shared with the Father and the Holy Spirit as the second person of the Godhead before the world ever began. What an exciting time that will be as the bridegroom returns to heaven and the bride comes with him. What a joy. Ephesians 2:2. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us. So I thank God through Jesus Christ for that. In 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And in Ephesians 5:25, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Revelation 19:7 said, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she would be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. We will be clothed and righteous. There will be no more sin, no more dying. We will be caught up with Christ forever to be with him. What a joy. As we return to heaven, I can only imagine what that time of return to the place with Christ that he's prepared for us will be like. Now, this is not the new heaven or the new earth, and this is not the new Jerusalem or the kingdom on earth. This is the place that we will spend with Christ for 7 years. And what will go on in that 7 years? What will be the occupation of the church and Christ at that time? Well, the first major event that I see or understand in the scripture is as we stand before the Bema Seat, or the place of rewards and judgment, not as to our salvation, but as to the believer's works. And it says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, We are confident, I say, and are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, which we are accepted in the beloved. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether they be good or bad. So the good or bad that we will be judged for is how we walked in the Spirit on a daily basis and were led to do what God motivated us to do by His Spirit. Have we loved God with all our heart and have we loved our neighbors even as God has loved us? That is going to be our occupation, to walk in the Spirit of God. Romans 14:10 said, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And so it's how we deal with not only the things of God, but the things that pertain to our brothers and sisters here in this life. We are not to go around with a judgmental spirit, but we are to live a loving life and blessing one another, even as Christ, God, for Christ's sake, has blessed us. Our job is to serve the Lord in spirit and in truth, and not to judge according to what the world's standards may be. 1 Corinthians 3:11. This is a striking scripture. The Bible says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved." So he is the foundation, the solid rock on which we stand. And it goes on to say, "Now if any man should build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, for it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved by fire. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." So that is an interesting thought, that some of our works are dross. The things that we have done in the flesh are dross and are going to be burned with fire. But the things we have done by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us will be those things with which God will give a reward. God works his grace through us, and we should be giving him the glory in all things that we do. 1 Corinthians 9:24. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? He said, so run that ye may obtain that prize. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. So therefore I run not as uncertain, so fight I not as one that beats against the air, but I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be found a castaway." Imagine this scene. Although glorious and ultimate in scope as that scene may be in heaven, I've often been thought about the scene at the end of The Lord of the Rings, where they participants line up to get accolades and rewards and commendations for having taken the ring and thrown it in the fire and destroyed that thing. And they come to be acknowledged for the work they have done. And I only say that to say that it's an award ceremony along with the judgment of what God is doing. But that scene pales in comparison with the glorious scene at the distribution of the rewards in heaven, when there's a "well done, thou good and faithful servant." That will be presented in heaven itself. What a joy to think about that. And I know many people pointed out different scriptures about the rewards, and I'd just like to give you the five that are thought as to be the crowns that may await us. The Bible said there'll be a crown of life, which is referred to in James 1:12 and in Revelation 2:10. It is given to those who have stood up under trial. And the church in Smyrna said not to be afraid about what is about to suffer. Be faithful even to the point of death, and you will receive the crown of life. So there's a crown of life for those that have been faithful even in the midst of persecution as they serve the Lord. And then, as I mentioned earlier, the incorruptible crown, the imperishable crown in 1 Corinthians 9:25 is therefore that one that we will receive because we have persevered in the faith. And then there is the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4:8. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, Paul said to Timothy, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Do you love his appearing? We spoke about that last week. The anticipation of the coming of the Lord should be something that we are always waiting for without neglecting our service and occupation as we minister the truth to others that are receiving salvation or called to salvation. Then there, fourth, is the crown of glory. In 1 Peter 5:8, it said, and when the chief shepherd appears, ye will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. I've often thought, standing before the Lord, when he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, that is enough. I don't really need some kind of a crown. Just to know him and to be in his presence is glory enough. To know Jesus Christ, but it said the crown of glory. Maybe that crown will be the glory of being in his presence, and I thank God for that. And fifthly, the crown of life, and said in Revelation 2:10, do not fear any of those things which are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will be have tribulation for 10 days, he said. I said, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So this crown is for all believers, but especially for those who have suffered and who have stood bravely as in their persecution for Jesus. I've often thought about the martyrs and some of the missionaries that have faced tribulation to the point of death. Another thought that has touched me while the beauty of the reward ceremony and is completed, but or maybe during it or before it, is the worship that must go on in heaven. I have many times bemoaned the fact that I would love to be able to worship God with all that is in me. And I came to the conclusion that it is by the Spirit of God that I worship my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My fleshly worship would fall short, but I would walk in the Spirit and be yielded to the Spirit of God to worship through me. But can you imagine what the worship in heaven is going to be like? In Revelation 19, it said, and after these things, I heard a great voice of much people saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged that great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down, worshiping God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Imagine the 24 elders falling down, which we've often thought as to be the representation of the church worshiping God. And the beast or the living creature would be a better word. And the cherubims crying, holy, holy, holy. The exaltation of these holy ones in heaven, giving glory to our Lord. What a day that's going to be. I remember that old hymn, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. But imagine this, the praise of all creation is glorifying God, in the especially those that are with him in eternity and in heaven. And it says in verse 5, and the voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And as I heard, it were the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, as the voice mighty thunder saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Four times Hallelujah is said in this chapter. Only place in the New Testament of that, or the Bible. In the Old Testament, it's mentioned. But let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and the wife has made herself ready. Can you imagine that kind of worship? And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. This is going to be a phenomenal time. And he said, right, blessed are those which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true saints of God. And John said he fell at his feet, and the angel said, worship God. He said, I am thy fellow servant and the brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So the marriage of the Lamb, again, not that wedding feast, but the union of that. Lewis Berry Chafer says that the first step, and I'm looking at this through that Oriental marriage module or concept. The first step of the marriage was the legal union consummated when the parents of the bridegroom and the bride agreed on the marriage and entered into a formal contract in which the dowry was paid. So the fulfillment of this first step is a symbolism of Christ and his church. And this occurred in the moment an individual believes in Christ as their Savior and accepts the payment of the redemption which Christ himself paid on the cross of Calvary with his own blood. The bride accepts this and acknowledges Christ as her loved one as well as her Redeemer. And we have done that as we receive Christ. So we, in essence, have been engaged to him in that. And then the second phase of this picture is the wedding is marked by the procession of the bridegroom goes to the home of the bride, accompanied by his friends and others at a late hour, they say at midnight, and as illustrated in the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. And in this case, this is will be the fulfillment of the catching away of the church when Christ, the bridegroom, comes from the Father's house to earth to receive his bride and to call her from the earth up into the clouds to meet him in the air, and from there takes her back to the place that he has prepared for her, back to that a place of bliss, where that beautiful place. And so then we are getting into the third aspect of this Oriental wedding, when the marriage feast held for the benefit of the guests, the 10 virgins again in Matthew 25 were such guests as these, and these have been there have been some differences of opinion about whether the marriage feast is fulfilled in heaven following the catching away, or whether it is on earth in connection with the second coming of Christ. Here's the point I want to make. The marriage supper and the feast are going to happen, and that's the joy, wherever you place that chronologically. But the wedding feast is announced in Revelation 19, 7 through 9, at the close of the tribulation, and is related to the second coming of Christ to the earth. So for this reason, many have felt that the wedding feast will have its fulfillment spiritually in the millennium, when the saints of all ages will be present to join in the festivities with Christ and as the bridegroom and the church as the bride. So the fact that the wedding feast is announced in Revelation 19 prior to the coming of Christ is another indication that the rapture or the catching away itself must have already occurred at that point at that writing. So two illustrations, Matthew 22, when the king has a marriage for his son, and many people are saying, you know, I can't come because of this, that, and the other thing. And they again in Matthew 25, when the 10 virgins, 5 have their lamps trimmed and others didn't bring oil with them. Both these picture the wedding feast on earth. And the lead to the conclusion that the wedding feast is related to Christ's second coming to the earth and the millennial kingdom. So the return to the earth will be with his saints, as I said. We were caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and now we will return to that to this earth with Christ Almighty. In Matthew 24, beginning at 27, said, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. And it said, in Revelation 19:11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and with righteousness he did judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and his name is written, there is no man that knew but he himself. He is called, clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And get this, and the armies which were in heaven follow him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. If you remember, in the beginning, I read that the bride will be clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And the Bible says in verse 15, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should smite the nations, and he will shall rule them with a rod of iron as he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When we are caught away to the Lord, none of this has happened yet. Christ hasn't come back with the sword to defeat the enemy on earth that is happening during the tribulation. It is at the return of Christ that the amazing things that we're speaking about in Scripture are going to be accomplished. And so the catching away is Christ coming for saints, and the return to the earth is Christ coming with his saints. I love in 2 Thessalonians, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. And so where will he return? The Bible says in Zechariah 14:1, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and they spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the house rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And it says, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. If you remember that scripture will be fulfilled, but it was mentioned again in Acts 1:11. When the angels said to the disciples as they watched Christ at his ascension, they said to him, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then they returned they unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. That's where Christ ascended from. He ascended from the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Olivet, and that he will return to that same place. Now, one reason I hold to the marriage being accomplished in heaven and the marriage supper or feast to be celebrated on earth is that the guests are to be raised from the dead. So when Christ returns at the beginning of the millennium or at the end of that tribulation time, it said that the Old Testament saints will probably be raised, and the tribulation saints raised to life. And they will be invited to that great feast. And I can imagine the wedding feast on earth just beginning. What a joy that's going to be to participate in that. When I think about this, I've thought about the communion. And the communion is a feast that honors the suffering and death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is continued, as the Bible said, until Christ said, do this until I come. And it is a celebration of the fact that we are made partakers of his divine nature. And in that we are united with him as his body, he being the head. And also, we are the bride of Christ, and he is the bridegroom. The two shall become one flesh, so to speak. And so today, we've come to have our communion. And so if you have those elements, I want you to think about this. It would almost be like the marriage feast when Christ returns, that great feast, and what an array that will be. But on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This bread is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat that." And so let us do that as we remember what the Lord has done for us and we participate in this memorial of his suffering and death. And as we, being the bride of Christ, imagine that wedding feast, what it will be like when Christ and we as the church return with him to this earth. So let us partake together of this emblem of his broken body. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And God, we give you praise for the breaking of your body. The Bible said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We thank you, Lord God, that you have healed us, Lord God, and given us eternal life in you. And we give you praise for that this day. And after that, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. I want you to drink all of it. And as often as you drink this, do this in remembrance of me." And so today, as I remember again how Christ must have suffered on that cross as he became sin for us, and all of heaven turned as it were, away from seeing sin, Christ hung and drank that bitter cup of suffering by himself in the valley of humiliation as he hung on the cross for you and for me. And so we take this cup, the emblem of his spilled blood, and remember the sacrifice that he has made for us. Let us partake together of this emblem of his spilled blood. We thank you, Lord God, for your broken body and your spilled blood. In Jesus Christ's name. The Bible said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or no forgiveness of sins. Christ has done it all. He has broken his body for you, and he has spilled his blood that you might receive him and have eternal life. Again, I reach out to you. Again, this may be a broadcast that you would never come to church, but you may listen to it on the internet. And so I make this appeal to you. Christ is reaching out to you, and we beseech you, as in Christ, that you would turn to the Lord this day. Make him your Lord and Savior. Bible says, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." Do you want to be in that wonderful group of the bride of Christ that is caught up together with the Lord in the air and then returns to the Lord, to this earth, as he sets up his kingdom? Oh, may God bless you to receive him this day. If you've never asked Christ into your heart, or maybe you've slipped away, it's time to return to him. Say these words: "Dear Lord God, I realize I'm a sinner and I cannot save myself, but I believe that you died for me. You shed your blood for me. I receive you this day as my Lord, my Savior, my God. I turn from my sin and I turn to you. I repent and receive you as my Savior. Lord God, fill me with your Spirit, and may I walk in the truth of your light from this day forth. In Christ's name, amen." I pray if you've done that, that you rejoice in the Lord, knowing that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and with that, you are part of the bride of Christ that will be with Jesus forever when he returns. I bless you this day. I pray the Spirit of Christ would rest upon you, and that you would rejoice that God has called you this day and to be his own. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Christ's name, amen.